Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Night Shadows. I'm Stuart Best, where the paranormal is normal, where that which you thought you knew, you didn't, and where the future can be known if you know exactly where to look.
Well, good evening, everyone, and I'm Stuart, and we're going to have a bang-up show tonight. We have an author and writer of a number of very fascinating books. We're going to focus in on her book on Atlantis, The Search for Atlantis. And we have Joyce Ritter and McQueen. And I think this is going to be a bang-up show. We got Larry on, too, as well. Hi, Joyce. How are you doing tonight?
Doing very well, thank you. Great to be with you.
Well, we are really honored to have you. Larry, how are you doing tonight?
Oh, just doing good. No storms this evening, you know, so I'm doing good. Thank you. So glad to have Joyce with us.
Yeah, this is going to be a very interesting show. I guess I should say that I'll give some of the titles that you have written, Joyce. New World, Remnant, Overcomer, Lukewarm. That's a very interesting title, and so is An Overcomer from the scriptural point of view. But I really wanted to focus in, I think, on the search for Atlantis. And one of the reasons is it seems uncannily accurate to our modern day things that are going on, particularly with North Korea. The North Korean satellite that goes overhead the United States two or three times every day, and the experts are wondering what that is, whether it's a EMP device or exactly what it is. Could you tell us a little bit and tell the audience a little bit about your writing career and how you came into all of this?
Well, I started out as a young kid with the Man from U.N.C.L.E. television series. And
yes,
I really didn't like the fact that Napoleon Solo, the American, got all the women in the show, and the Russian, Ilya Kuryakin, didn't. So I would sit there and I would rewrite stories that were based on that television show, kind of fan fiction is what we call it today. And I would rewrite the scripts so that my famous female character would have her pick of which gentleman she was going to associate with. And from that point on, I decided I want to get into television and film. So I went to California to college, and I met some people that worked on Star Trek and Bonanza and all sorts of television shows, MASH. And they, you know, taught me script writing and mentored me a bit. But I had never written a thriller novel before. I focused mostly on the Star Trek kind of universe, and I wanted to write Star Trek scripts, but it's very difficult to get in with Star Trek. And then, of course, the show got canceled, which I had a kind of a history of shows getting canceled if I wrote a script for them. So I stopped working on commercial television and went into educational television and worked on a TV show called Dive In. And during the process, I met a doctor, and she was very familiar with the prepper movement. And over the years, I became connected with a group called The Remnant, and I met another author, the author of the Overthrown series. And, of course, I was a big Tom Clancy fan, and Clive Cussler, and Ted Bell. So a friend of mine challenged me, kind of a dare, to write a thriller, 50,000 words in 30 days, which is the National Novel Writing Month criteria for, like, it's a contest, actually. And you get prizes and things like that, but I had never written a thriller before. So I said, well, I'm going to do this. And, you know, I prayed a little bit about it, and I said, I have to have a hero. And when it started out, I had no clue how it was going to end. And in fact, there's a sequel in the works. But the idea was that what if this EMP happened, and we were in deep trouble? And of course, when I wrote the story, I shared it with some beta readers and with my editor, and they said it was too scary. They didn't like it. And when you think about that, that tells you where America is today. They can watch all these horror movies and all of this junk, but when there's truthful information being passed along, they ignore it, or they tend to shun it. And they also don't like, you know, kind of the Christian undertones. Which I always say I'm not politically correct. I try to be biblically correct. And I've studied, you know, the Armageddon and the Left Behind and all of those things. And I do follow guys that you've had on your show, Daniel Holdings and L.A. Marzulli and all of those guys that you see on YouTube, you see them at conferences and so on. But I pay particular attention to a lot of the people that are writing about EMPs and what America is doing wrong. And you're kind of the source of my idea that Babylon, America is Babylon, mystery Babylon. But when I was writing the thriller, I originally lived on the East Coast, and I wanted to, because they said tone it down a bit, I made it that certain pocket areas would survive the chaos of the EMP, and that these preppers would be form small groups over the, you know, out in the country, let's say, and be able to survive. They would have older cars that would still run. It would be very difficult to get gas and things like that. And that, because I live in Texas, that Texas has its own electric grid, and that it was able to survive because most of the attack was focused on other areas of the country. And, of course, you know, we've all heard about Denver Airport having secret underground, all this stuff, and that if there was an emergency, that would be where the people in government would be moved to and protected and so on. And when I got done with kind of doctoring the storyline and not making it quite so scary, I still, you know, got a lot of complaints that said it was scary, and they, you know, they weren't too thrilled. So I said, well, pretend it's just, you know, a James Bond kind of a, you know, 007 gets into all this kind of stuff. And my hero in the story is kind of based on that kind of a, you know, character. And I wove into the story some of the things I've collected over the years, connecting dots about CERN, about Illuminati. You know, the attack happens on Friday the 13th, a big Illuminati day, you know, and some of the good guys and the bad guys are, it's hard to tell the difference. And you kind of wonder how much infiltration's been done. And of course, I remember you guys covering the stories of the extinction level events and
different
things like that. And Ed Dames, I knew Ed Dames. I used to be an Art Bell fanatic way back when in the early days, and I still listen to John B. Wells because he's a good old Texas boy here. But in the long run, when you're writing a thriller, you try to make it connect as much as possible. And when I got done, I thought to myself, you know, the Lord had to be guiding that storyline because it really ties together a good number of the signals we're getting as Americans, but that most people are ignoring. And I was really concerned. Of course, it was written back in 2014, 2015, and we were knee-deep in all of those FEMA drills and all of this kind of stuff, and very concerned, especially in the prepper community, about, you know, guns and ammo and clinging to your Bibles and all that. And so I wove that all through the story. And the sequel has quite a bit of that same slant to it, in that it's going to be set immediately following the first book. But the idea of the Russians having a secret submarine that was hanging out down by Cuba, and the British trying to find it, and they still, at the end of the first book, I guess, they think they know how to track it, but they haven't exactly been able to accomplish that. And so a lot of things that got left hanging at the end of the first book, I'm going to try to resolve in the second one, which is tentatively titled Searching for Sanctuary. And it's kind of a wild ride, so a lot of fun, but a wild ride.
Well, it would be. I mean, when you read biblical prophecy, it's very, very scary if you're reading it. And I saw, I'm not sure if it was in England or here in America, but there was a big article, too. It was about that, I think it was something like 80 or 90% of the people do not want to know the future. Because I've often wondered, you know, when I thought, and I'm sure Larry would agree with this, and jump in any time here, Larry. I thought that as these prophecies actually came down and were under your nose, so to speak, that there would be a great, great interest in it. But it appears to me that the opposite is what's happened. What's your take there, Joyce?
Well, I tend to believe that certain aspects of people's eyes are blinded and their ears are stuffed, which biblically, you know, the Lord says he's not going to he's not going to make it plain until people are ready to accept it. And I know that culturally, I've watched America kind of on that slippery slope.
Yes.
And that really is disturbing. You know, when I lived in California, of course, California, when Arnold got elected governor, I looked at my friends and I said, I think it's time to leave. This is not a good sign. And bailed out of there and headed to Texas. And I like Texas. We had that miserable storm last night. I heard a lot of damage in East Texas. But But the people here in Texas have a far different attitude than the people in California. And they're very family-oriented here, which is refreshing. It really is refreshing. So I know that
I think you find that. Go ahead.
In some of your shows, you guys have touched on so many things that are today, and I really think that we're in a period where the restrainer is still at work. The restrainer is still giving us time to maybe deal with our friends and our relatives and say, try to get them to come around, which is what the private investigator series that I wrote, which starts off with Called to Die, is actually based on a true story about a PI who gets hired to find a missing person, and they find his wallet, and they find his licenses and everything, but he's like vanished. And this private investigator goes through some internal struggles about what he believes and doesn't believe, particularly when it comes to the Bible. And he actually baptizes himself by jumping in a swimming pool and thinking he's saved. And, of course, there's a lot more to it than that. But he's a fun character. And that's where the lukewarm comes from, the second book in the series, and then Overcomer. And there's a lot of Christian theme in it, and that is another series that – yeah, people don't buy with kind of Christian-themed titles like that unless they are open, and the Lord is trying to open their eyes, let's say. And we all need our eyes open, wide open, these days.
Absolutely.
To what the news is telling us and what the news is not telling us. I think it's imperative now where we look at foreign news websites and compare notes. We look at earthquake reporting, and we see there's earthquakes around the globe that are being covered up. There's military things going on that are being covered up, like, you know, Antarctica and all of this. Which is a fascinating subject as well. And one of my books is about an ice world kind of a situation. But the other thing that really, and I'm dominating the conversation, I know, but the other thing that really troubles me is some of the medical research, which my science fiction series on Dana Cartwright, her mission. She is a medical doctor. She's an eye transplant surgeon. And she finds out she was cloned by using three sources of DNA. So she was a designer baby, cloned, and has siblings that she had no idea who they are and how to track them down. Or how to track down, and she has one human parent, and the other two are not. And I thought, that is like ripped from the headlines today. And I wrote that years and years ago. So that's a whole different
by the way,
series,
you're not. Yeah, you're not dominating the conversation. That's why we're here to talk, because that's what we want to hear about. So feel free to just talk all you want.
Well, I had suggested to Larry some sample questions maybe, but I really think that some
while you're thinking,
when you guys interview Daniel Holdings, my ears perk up. because he was definitely guided by the Holy Spirit as well. And he's a friend. I still converse with him, like on Facebook, and I listened to his Hebrew Nation radio show for quite a while. And I think there are some of us out there that we're able to put a lot of information into a fiction novel. We don't necessarily have the scientific expertise, let's say, to write a science novel like, William Fortune or some of the other guys that are, you know, dealing with, remote viewing and all of those kinds of things from a technical perspective. But from the other side of the coin, you know what? I'm kind of a prodigal son, daughter kind of a thing. I really strayed when I went to college from my, Baptist upbringing. And I was a Sunday school teacher and all that. And I just let it all go behind because I felt like the church was not telling us the whole story. And you know, in college, of course, they'll do anything they can to distract you from anything biblical. The way it's going right now. And the media is 10 times worse, of course. And so when you study journalism or you study television production, and you're in Hollywood and you're working with people that are, you know, they all lean left. And some of them are so far left they're in the swamp there, to coin President Trump's phrase. It's really difficult to open your mouth and have a conversation with anybody because they pounce on you. And I really had a hard time in Hollywood. I had to zip my lips, as they say. I didn't have very many directors that I really liked working with, and I got the chance to work on the proposal for Battlestar Galactica, the remake, and it was going to be a family-oriented show. It was supposed to be the second coming. Talk about little, digs there. And I worked with Richard Hatch, and I worked with a really excellent director, and the crew were excellent, and we had some of the original cast members and everything. And then the studios took it away from us and sexed it up to the point where I didn't want to be involved anymore. I didn't want to be connected to then product. And that's when I started, I said, I'm only doing educational television after that. But I did the scuba diving show. I did some live, interview shows. I did one called You and the Web, which was the early days of the internet and how to design a web page and how to use email and all of those things. It was all educational oriented. The videos, I have no clue where they went, if they're still out there or not. But, the internet is just miles away from where it started. You know, we used to have little text, green screen text, and that was it. There was no video. There was no audio. It was pretty much, text only back in the old days of CompuServe and AOL. And I loved computers because I was a Star Trek kind of a person. I loved computers. I loved the concept of working with computers. And of course, the more you work with computers, when I went to USC, we were talking about computer fraud, computer investigations, computer this, computer that. Everything was focused on computer. And, of course, now everything is focused on virtual reality and virtual worlds. And I explore things like Second Life and Encore Escape and Third Life and all these different things that are out there that are luring people in, and to some extent they're luring them into a trap. Because you don't communicate with real people in the real world, but you are communicating with people in the virtual world, and they can be anybody. They don't have to be what they look like on the screen. They don't have to be male or female. They don't have to be honest, which I think that's a big factor. And I know that teenagers are getting lured into these kinds of things as well, and they're doing things that are way beyond what I consider my comfort zone. Even these games like Pokemon and all of this stuff, it's an addiction, and it's stimulating parts of the brain that do not help you to deal with real life situations. And I think that's a big mistake for parents. I have no kids of my own. I raise puppy dogs and rescue dogs, but I think parents today have a brutal task ahead of them, dealing with, you know, middle schoolers that are going to be in a whole different environment when they get to college. You know, these little snowflakes need to wake up and smell the coffee, as the old saying goes. This is a brutal world we're facing. And I think what's happened.
Go ahead.
Well, it's not fiction. The real world is looking, as I said, my fiction, they told me it was scary, but the real world is actually looking scarier still.
Yes.
Well, I was going to ask you, Joy.
Go ahead, Larry.
I just wanted to hurt her enlarge a little bit. Two things out of her Searching for Atlantis thriller that really intrigued me. And number one was the prepper that she mentioned. This guy had it all laid out. He was an older guy, and he'd been prepping for years, apparently, and they couldn't have done without him in the novel. I mean, this guy really came in handy, and all the stuff he had put away really fit into the novel great. Now, one of the other things, and I want to get your opinion on this, Joyce, is recently, you know, Stuart and I have talked a little bit about FEMA and some of the ham radio activities that they're working on, and this is real time. Now, I know you wrote Searching for Atlantis, or it was published in 2015, which wasn't that long ago, but now it seems like FEMA is even more involved with the hammers, the ham radio people for information and connectivity to the infrastructure, so to speak. How important was the hams and the preppers in your book, and how do you match that with reality today? How much are we going to need those type of people?
Well, the primary use of cell phones, cellular, is not going to function. And that's why I'm hearing from different sources that the military is going with a whole different level of hardening things so that they will survive any type of a CME or, you know, like when Canada had the blackout because of the solar flare. They've been working on it, but they don't necessarily want the public to have all the access. And there's a big issue of control. The more you can control the technology, the more you can control the public. And I found that people like Steve Quayle and the Hagmans, we've been hearing on their show guests that are focused primarily on how do you and your family survive. Now, most houses here in Texas anymore, we don't have basements. We're lucky if we have a safe room. I mean, last night's storm took out right down to the concrete slab some of these houses. A truck dealership was totally wiped out, and it was a steel structure. It was a steel-reinforced building, and it's gone. And the damage is incredible. My little car got hailstoned twice now in the last month. Because these storms are getting more and more sophisticated, and they also seem to be more and more steered in certain directions. But I really feel that people, you know, I was a Girl Scout leader. I was a Girl Scout for years and years, and a Girl Scout leader. I taught archery, believe it or not. And I believed in roughing it. You know, really going out there and cutting down tree limbs and making my own tent and doing all of those kinds of things. And I would go on these little retreats out in Utah and New Mexico and, you know, as remote as you could possibly get, some of the Anasazi Indian areas and things like that, or do little solo trips, so throw the dog in the truck and go, and sleep, you know, under the stars kind of thing. And I really enjoyed that. But today, that is no longer a focus. So people today, if there's no electricity and there's no refrigerator and there's no microwave oven and there's no cell phone, they're going to be in total panic mode. And we will go through withdrawal. And they will be so desperate. They will do what they're told. They'll get on the buses. They'll go to, you know, the wherever they're being told to go, and come what may. And then there will be maybe 3% of the population, you know, just 3% of the population to do the war, you know, of independence from Britain. So 3% of the population might be able to survive on their own, you know, kind of Lewis and Clark and just Davy Crockett and all of those, all those, you know, 50s and 60s TV shows that we grew up with, we might be able to revert back to roughing it, as it were, and doing, you know, what it takes, kind of a Mad Max or a basic survival. I mean, I thought it was interesting that the TV show Survivor was so popular in the beginning, because they were really roughing it, as it were, whatever location that the show sent them to. And a lot of those people would never walk barefoot other than on a beach in their life. And so having to, you know, rough it, as it were, a lot of them were clueless. But you could see that very few of them really could hold up in the long run to the struggle. And I think mentally people are not prepared for a worst-case scenario. So that's the sad part. And that's the sad part in searching for Atlantis, is that some of the people, they were, let's say, well-connected. And we've often talked about, and you guys have discussed this too, that the elites have an advantage of being able to, you know, fly here or there or do whatever needs to be done and maybe get fuel where other people won't be able to buy it. And things like that, or have enough connections to where they'll be able to, you know, cross the border and do different things in other countries where the average Joe is not going to be invited, you know. And The elites have a whole different perspective, I think, on what a safe space is. They've got connections, and they've made a way to survive, I think. But the average person just is totally clueless, and clueless is a really dangerous word, I think, in this environment we live in. And the Lord, you know, has walked us through it and told us every step of the way, hey, I'm with you, I'll open doors, I'll do whatever needs to be done. And people ignore it. They won't pick up their Bible. They discount the information in the Bible a lot of times. Of course, they're being taught that, oh, that's not true, or this is conflicting, or this is whatever. But the basic information is there. And
yes.
And if you look at the storylines, as I said, I'm a prodigal son, daughter kind of a person. You know, I was out there in the world and just lapping it all up and enjoying myself. The Lord said, okay, time to come home. Time to come home. Do I have to whack you up the side of the head? You know? I was kicking and screaming for a while there, and then I realized, you know, he loves me far more than I love myself in a lot of ways, you know. And you know, I had bouts with, I believed all the medical doctors and had biopsies and all of this kind of stuff, and the Lord said, come back to me first. Come back and pray and let's talk. And that approach works so much better than trying to make things happen or force things to happen. If God
yes.
wants them to happen, they'll happen. And like this show tonight, it was on a lark, that really, that I heard you guys talking, and I thought, you know what, I'm going to I want you guys to see the book that I wrote, because it has a biblical basis to it.
Mm-hmm.
And I think the more we prepare people for what could happen, they need to first be spiritually prepared, and most of them are not.
Yeah.
Right.
And that, I think that's the key. And you guys do a great job. Your radio shows, I am so faithful a listener. Honestly, I if I can be in the car, I have to call in and listen over the phone, because I just can't miss the show. So I really enjoy.
Well,
I have for years, you know, been following you guys. So. Again, I never thought I was a thriller writer, so this is a whole different genre for me. I like science fiction, and I like fantasy. I really like historical stuff, like post-King Arthur Britain, and that's the Flamebearer series is, of course, about the Christian Anglo-Saxon kingdoms of the 6th century. In Britain, and I loved researching that, touring England, Scotland, Wales, and I really like the idea of all those monasteries and the original premises of, you know, living a simple life but being in the Lord, and You don't need stuff. You need him.
Yes.
And I think that's the best way to sum it all up. Is all the stuff
right.
in the world. He said, sell everything and follow me. And how many people do you know today that are willing to sell everything and do that? It's few and far between.
Yeah. Well, I think that's why the scriptures say what they say. You know, it's the many and the few, and they don't take the Lord seriously, like you were saying. They just flat don't. They don't believe it. They think it's a book of old wives' tale. And of course, in some ways, you can't blame them. They've been, how do I say, trained into secularism, materialism by the schools. You know, I mean, it starts in kindergarten and it goes all the way up through to the top of the universities. They're all pretty much propaganda machines. And they're teaching the little children to just behave and don't ask questions. And I found that is that people really don't seem to be able to connect the dots. They don't seem to be able to think. What would you say to that?
Well, that's one of my greatest fears, I think, is that we have a generation that has been spoon-fed a storyline. And to some extent, you know, I was born in the 50s and grew up with the Happy Days and all that. And we just saw one of the Happy Days actresses passed away. And I said, you know, it feels like Happy Days are over.
Yes.
You see people that you thought were upstanding, and they cave. They cave all the time. They say, oh, we have to be tolerant. But they're a lot of them are the most intolerant people I've ever met.
Absolutely.
Yeah, right.
You can't disagree with them. You can't present your case. They don't want to hear it. But, you know, I traveled, I've never been to the Middle East, but I've been in, you know, in different locations in Mexico and the Caribbean and Britain and Scotland and all. And I have to tell you, when I was a dumb, naive American, you know, college student, and I went down to Mexico and somebody pointed a machine gun at me and said, get out of your car, that was a wake-up call. And if you say that you can travel anywhere you please and you stupid American think that you're going to be, you know, treated, you know, the way with kid gloves and all this kind of stuff and have your safe space, you can't even go to an airport today and have a safe space. They want to manhandle you all the time. And it's like, I don't like that direction. That's really scary stuff. To me, I mean, if it was in science fiction, people would say, oh, that's impossible. That's not going to happen. But it is happening. It's happening every day of the week. You know, you take off your shoes. I got sandals on. I got flip-flops on. Take off your shoes. Obey. Wow.
Yes.
1984. Maybe it took a little longer coming, but some of those stories are not so far-fetched anymore, are they, guys? And,
no.
But I do believe there's hope. I believe that there's a remnant of people. You really have to work hard to stay connected to them and to just love each other and pray for each other when you need it. And be able to post online and say, hey, I'm really suffering, I need help. And it, you know, if it's financial, you help each other. If it's spiritual, you help each other. If it's whatever the need is, you know, you need a core group of people that you can reach out and touch, you know, and be supported and be supportive in the way that the Bible tells us, the way Jesus said, you know, love one another. It's really hard to love some of the other characters out there. Loving them and liking them might be two different things, but but I really do believe that when it comes down to it, we're going to see the the dividing up, and it's not going to be along the lines that people think. It's not going to be racial. It's going to be believers and non-believers. And I look at the world, and I don't have rose-colored glasses. I really don't. I look at the world, and I think the Holy Spirit will show you aspects of the world that are, you have to be ready. He won't show to everybody the real truth. But you can hear people, you can listen, and you can say that person's lying, because the Holy Spirit will just, your red flags just shoot sky high.
Yes.
When some of them say, oh, yeah, this or this. Maybe not. Maybe not. Maybe I don't trust you, you know, kind of thing. But there's a lot of things that have to happen, and, you know, a lot of people are pointing to this September. I don't set dates per se, but there's signs in the heavens, and there's signs on the earth, these earthquakes. There's signs in the life forms in the ocean dying off and things like that. There's a lot of signs. And, you know, when God showed his prophets things, he showed them from without a time perspective. So they could see 1,000 years at a glance. When you think about John the Revelator, what he saw could be 1,000 years of time could pass between the first and the last, between that last bowl and the last, you know, the judgments. A lot of things can happen. But I know that, to me, Israel, Jerusalem is the key. And in the sequel to Searching for Atlantis, that is the factor. And I'm going to give a spoiler alert here, but the president in Searching for Atlantis and his daughter get reunited. And then it comes out that he was in favor of dividing Jerusalem, and so his daughter is separated from him. His family are separated the way he wanted Jerusalem separated. And no matter what anybody else wants to do to get them back together, it's not going to work because he hasn't changed his perspective, and I think that factor in the second book is going to be kind of a point of interest. That here's a president who's making decisions based on all of this advice he's getting, and it's not necessarily the right advice, but the Holy Spirit will give him advice if he will only listen, you know, kind of thing. So. That's it for spoilers. that book, I'm kind of hoping for autumn, but there's some controversy over the ending. And, you know, one beta reader says do this, and another beta reader says, no, I don't like that. And so I'm trying to get, like, other opinions right now. I might actually send Larry a proof copy when it's finally kind of there and see what he thinks. But because I know Darnett will probably love reading a sequel at this point. She said she gobbled up that first book. So,
oh my God,
the second book is. I was surprised when she actually emailed me and said she just had, you know, couldn't put it down. And other people have said that they couldn't put it down. Kind of thing. Had to stay up all night, whatever it took to finish it, you know, kind of thing. But the sequel, it's going to touch on some subjects I think that are they're interesting, but they're a little harder to swallow. They're a little bit different. And again, like I said, I'm not politically correct. I try to lean more towards the biblically correct, which not everybody appreciates that. So I'm glad you guys
Unfortunately,
too.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, one of the things, Doris, that I was going to mention was the fact that once Darnett finally read your book in one day and one night, basically, and wouldn't let me have it till she was through, when I read it, Joyce, it was like there was a sense of urgency. And this is really strange. Now, as I read your book, beginning on page one all the way to the end, it was hard to put down, but at the same time, it was like I was experiencing a sense of urgency as I read it. Now, what do you think? I know you wrote this a few years ago, and I've read other books, with the same subject matter and EMPs and all of this, but I'd like your opinion. Possibly is the urgency that I was reading your book with and feeling at the time I read it, it could be because, I could really fit in with the characters that you wrote. But on the other hand, is it because that subject matter, the EMP, et cetera, is now more relevant and close than before?
Well, that's a possibility. I know that the novel covers a time frame that's like 1 week long, maybe. A lot, it gets jam-packed. It's kind of like a 007 movie. It's one of those things where a lot happens in a very short time frame.
Mm-hmm.
But I also think that the Holy Spirit is quickening us to tune into certain things
yes.
more today than 5 years ago. In fact, the number one thing the Holy Spirit's telling me is don't watch television. Do not watch television. Now, why am I getting that? I think because of the programming aspect. And I don't
yes.
mean the show lineups. I'm talking about programming. I'm talking about the violence, the acceptance of dark matter.
Yes.
To coin a phrase there, Stuart, dark matter. if I never am a best-selling New York Times author, I have no problem with that because I'm not going to write a 50 Shades of Grey or whatever that sequel thing was, and I'm never
yeah.
going to the movie theater to watch a movie like that. Because we have to make choices. And the choice is, are you going to choose your Lord and Savior, or are you going to
yes.
choose the world? And that is more imperative today than ever. Choose. You can't even say you're choose life, pro-life, and not
yes.
get pounded anymore. But I would rather, in fact, right on my desk here, it says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that's it. You have to have a bottom line. You have to say, I don't budge. I'm not compromising. I'm not going to tolerate a lot of what's on television in my face. I know people that, they won't go to a movie theater anymore because not just the, visual effects and all of that stuff, but the tone, the music, the soundtracks, all of that stuff is borderline psychological programming.
Yes,
and
absolutely.
It can really... it's mind-altering kind of stuff. And I know, I remember Art Bell used to, have people on as guests and they would talk about time travel. I think people do time travel. They lose track of reality. They lose track of time. Of course, when you read a good book, you lose track of time, too. And believe me, the time still passes.
Mm-hmm.
But I really think that people get so caught up in a lot of what they see visually. Like I said, that Pokemon stuff, the games, and some of these games are so dark.
Yes.
I don't want to be around them. I played Dungeons and Dragons. I did all of that stuff. You know, the dragons were kind of nice, and you'd roll a dice and you'd do this and that. And then I said to myself, it got darker and darker and darker, and it lures you in to a whole different relationship with what's acceptable and what's not. And that's what I said. If you are trying to serve the Lord, you need to stay as far away as possible from some of these really dark stories. And you know, some of what I wrote, you mentioned I use the name Joy's Writer, R-I-T-E-R, which is actually my mm-hmm. second wife's avatar name. But I added McQueen because some of the novels are rated young adults, so they can go in a school library. They don't deal with sexual content or things like that. So those are under mm-hmm. Joy's W. Writer, R-I-T-E-R. I added the dash McQueen to a lot of the books to signify the adult topics. They go a little farther into the world of, police officers. Larry, the Rose and the Hawk series is based on police officers, like a Miami Vice kind of a series, which I had written the scripts for those, and then I turned them into novels because I never sold the TV, the teleplays. So the McQueen stories are geared towards a more mature audience. So when you see Joy's Writer, R-I-T-E-R, you'll see that those are, they can go on almost any bookshelf. You know, they're easier to, you know, handle for younger audiences, let's say. So.
How do people find your books? How can they order them? We got about 2 minutes left, so I wanted to get that out there.
I'm exclusively on Amazon.com. The e-books sell; they're very popular. The print editions have gotten more and more expensive. I think you guys will notice that my print books are a little bit larger font because I have eye trouble and have to have eye mm-hmm. surgery, and I can't read my own books if I go with a standard font. E-books, at least I can make it bigger, you know. So the e-books are cheaper. They're readily available. You can read them on your device, whatever device you prefer, or even on your desktop. You know, the free app is free and all that. So Amazon.com, it's Joyz. Little spin-off there. And like I said, R-I-T-E-R dash McQueen, M-A-C, the Scottish spelling, McQueen. And I have a Wix website, which I think Larry linked to. So that's how they can get me. Or I'm on Facebook. I have a Facebook author page, too, and WordPress page. But They're all linked also through the Wix website. So, mm-hmm. and we
go ahead.
Stretched through an hour. How about that?
Well, so happy to have you on, and hope we can do this again because the time just went boom. You know, it zipped right through. So I hope we can have you back.
I'll keep you posted when the new books are going to be released. I had high hopes.
Oh, absolutely.
I'm really slowing down right now. So we'll see.
Okay.
The next 3 months,
well, thanks a lot. Thank you, Larry, for coming on. And good night, everybody. Yeah.
All right. Take care.
Yep. Take care.